Because I know how you guys are getting. You know, if I call on somebody else first, you won't leave me any time. We get him up here first and do what he wants to do. Amen. Appreciate Brother Charlie. Been a friend of this church for many, many years. Amen. He's a great friend to Brother Wood. Done a good work there in Birmingham. So you pray for him as he preaches to us. And
amen. All right, good to be back.
Amen.
Good to be anywhere, actually. My wife asked me there in the motel room and said, what day is it? I said, what month is it? Give up on dates. I'm just trying to keep up with months right now.
Yeah.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. I believe it's what God had me to preach tonight. A lot of families in this church, and the devil's out to get the family.
All right.
And he's very successful, so I want to basically preach to the family. And basically preach to the man of the family.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The problem lies 99% of the time is in the man.
Right.
You find a woman with her life messed up, there's a man in it somewhere.
Yeah.
Be it a daddy, be it a husband. I need an amen there. You thought it was her, didn't you? God said over in Genesis 3 what she should do, and she will if she gets somebody she can follow. Amen.
Yeah.
And I said it so often, you run in the ditch about three times, she's going to get out of the car.
Yeah.
She ain't riding with an idiot no more.
Right. Yes, sir.
Amen. You're going to hear some deep theology tonight.
Yeah.
I am not Brother Bill Grady, so you're going to go home scratching your head when I get through, just like you did when he got through. But it ain't going to be for the same reason. I can't believe he said that. What Miss Meyer says when I go out there and I get to preaching, I can't believe you said that. I said, I can't either. Get a lot of liberty. It's kind of dangerous on some of our preachers.
Yeah.
It's dangerous on Brother Danny. I've been around him quite a bit, him preaching. Get in a church where there's a lot of liberty, you get a lot of liberty. And if he said something, you ain't supposed to say. All right. I want to preach tonight on what Satan found at Job's house. Amen. And I want you to pay attention to me. I'm going to try to give you something to help you. And the devil's out to attack our homes and destroy our homes. And he's doing it. And he's doing it in our churches. And he's doing it under good preachers, good ministries. And he's doing it with people that's involved in everything going on at the church. Amen. And he's not scared to come in here. He's not scared to get in your house. Amen. And you have to be wise. And Job is normally, he's recognized as a man that God turned the devil loose on. But Job got victory at the end of this thing. And he never did yield. He never did give in. He never did quit. He never changed his opinion of God. And I want to preach on that a little bit tonight. So often, Job is recognized to be the man that God turned the devil loose on. And let's look at Job's life here for a little bit tonight. He didn't get victory over Job. Amen. He knocked him down, but he never knocked him out. Amen. And if you've done anything for God, you've been knocked down quite a few times. And if you hadn't not been knocked down, get busy for the Lord. He'll slap you down. Amen. Devil will knock you down, and he'll stomp on you, and he'll just about choke you half to death and try to get all the breath out of you and all the Spirit of God out of you. All you got to do is just get busy for the Lord. So, well, devil don't ever bother me. He don't know you're saved yet. You ain't moved out of his town. You ain't pulled off his clothes. You hadn't stopped watching his shows. He don't even know you got saved yet. Amen. Amen. Stay with me here now. Don't cut me off right in the middle of when I think I'm doing good. And if I ain't doing good, make me think I'm doing good, and I get this over real quick, sit down. But look, if you would, in verse 1, the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and viewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So we're going to skip some verses right here. Go down to 4. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sinned and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. That took quite a bit of doing there in the morning. Yeah. 10 kids, 10 sacrifices.
Yeah.
Amen. Not just one sacrifice. He offered sacrifice for every one of them.
Yeah.
Daddy, you got to get up a little early in the morning. I pastored 32 years and took a 3-year sabbatical, whatever they call that. I murdered that, didn't I? I took a 3-year rest.
Yeah. Yeah.
I told you to go home scratching your head. And now I'm back pastored again, so. But what I've always bothered me is when families come in late and when I have to deal with it, it's because the husband wouldn't get up and help mama get the kids ready for church. Amen. You'd lay in that bed and let your wife get your kids ready, and she'd wake you up 15 minutes before time to go out the door, and you're running late for church. Nod your little pointed head. It's going to be worse than it. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Because you're the man of the house.
Yeah.
Amen. You want all that authority, but you don't want that responsibility.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
But he said there, he rose, he offered sacrifice for each one of them. And now there in verse 6, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, which cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now God brought Job up.
Right. Yeah.
Devil didn't bring Job up. God's the one to meet him.
Right.
You say, why? Because God was paying attention to it.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, wouldn't it be nice if the old devil come tiptoeing around through here and he and God said, well, how about brother so-and-so? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Woe be the man that God turned the devil loose on. Better have your ducks in a row when that happens.
Right.
Amen. Amen. It'll be a crybaby. And he will turn the devil loose on you if God's going to use you. I can go ahead and tell you that right now.
Right.
God gives a man that he uses a thorn.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
He gives him a thorn.
Yeah.
And that thorn is so God can get your attention, not the devil.
Right. Yes, sir.
When God's trying to get your attention, he just reaches over and twists that thorn. Amen. He says, I don't have a thorn. You probably ain't been used of God much. Amen. Let's ease on here. It's doing so good, I think I don't want to stop right now. And the Lord said unto Satan, as I consider my servant Job, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and views evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doeth Job fear God for naught? So I'm going to stop right there and then start preaching because I got quite a bit of scripture here. But I want to preach on this thought tonight on what Satan found at Job's house. Now, Satan will come around your house from time to time. Amen? And chances are he has free access to go and come as he pleases. Chances are he can come in anytime he wants to, leave anytime he wants to. Chances are he can mess with anybody in the house that he wants to anytime he wants to. Amen? And I want to show you some things that Satan found. First of all, he found some hedges he couldn't penetrate. Amen? And the devil said there, has thou made a hedge about him in verse 10 and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side that hath blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. God not only had built a hedge around Job and his family, he built a hedge around his cattle, around his farm, everything he touched, around his savings account, around everything he had, that God had built a hedge around it. But I want to show you those hedges tonight. They 9 hedges I found right here. And I wonder if you got them. 9 is the number of fruit. Amen? And you might have one or two of these hedges, and then you got to plant some more hedges. And some of you might have had them all at one time, and your home was protected from the devil, but you've let one of them get knocked down. You let one of them die because you quit watering it and quit fertilizing it and quit taking care of it. But I want to show you some of those hedges tonight. First of all, in verse 8, he's a servant. Are you a servant? Are you a servant to the Lord? Are you a servant to your job? Are you a servant? Who are you a servant to? But the first head Job finds there in verse 8, he's a servant. And in verse 8, he also finds the fact that he is he's one of a kind. He's peculiar. He's a peculiar person. And if you're any kind of Christian, you should have that hedge of peculiarity to where the world knows who you are, where you stand, what you stand for, and knows that you're different. You ain't like everybody else. You ain't like every brother in the church. Amen? They some men in this church. I don't know this church real good, but they some men in this church that stands out above other men. They aren't every church. They aren't my church. They aren't your church, brother. They aren't every church. They're just a few, and you say, well, God just reached in and touched them. No, they surrendered to God to be used of God and to live a good life for God, and God used them.
Amen. Right.
See, that's where the misconception is. God don't reach down and touch nobody that don't want to be touched.
Right.
But every church has got the cream of the crop among the men and women.
Yes, sir.
And this one has too. But you'll find there that he was one of a kind. Then you find he's perfect. Well, that's not sinless. That means he had a clear conscience. He done things right. He never shortchanged anybody. He never had a false way. He never done it. He was good to his neighbor. And so there's another hedge that's been planted. Then you find he's an upright man. Upright with who? God. Amen? Just walk upright. You say, what's that mean? That means doing right in all situations. If it's right on Sunday morning, it's right on Monday morning. If it's right when you're laying in your hospital bed and fixing to die, it's right when you're living a full life in the middle of your life. Amen. It's right, it's right. I've never had a gray area in my Christian life. They ain't never. It's either right or it's wrong.
Right.
It's either black or it's white.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That includes my family. That includes my kids. That includes my wife. That includes my kinfolk. Amen. That I pastor, quite a few of them. It's right or it's wrong.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's the best way to work.
Right.
Just because it's your family don't mean it's right. And boy, you get on this queer crowd and this homosexual crowd, if you got some people sitting in there and one of their family members has chose that lifestyle, they will turn on you and walk out on you every time you mention it. It's still wrong. I don't care if it's your baby boy, it's still wrong. It's wrong according to the scriptures, not according to Brother Charlie. God said it was wrong.
Amen.
I've seen preachers through the years and boy, they got strong conviction till they come home.
Come
on. Amen. I mean, they really to fight. They really to take your nation papers back and everything else till it comes to your house. They don't believe in divorce until their daughter gets married to a pervert and she has to come home. Well, they go back in and search the scriptures again.
Yeah, right.
Amen. I'm raising a little hair on some backs here. I'm doing good. Amen. You got them little kids now, you get all them crazy doctrines you want. Let them grow up and get out in this world. You'll change your doctrinal. You'll go back in there and dig around a little bit.
Yeah.
I've seen books wrote against it, and then when the child messes up or his own marriage messes up, I see him turn around and write another book for it.
Yeah.
We're having a good time tonight.
Yeah.
Amen. It's either right or it's wrong. If you've been saved any length of time, been in your book any length of time, you ought to have all that stuff settled.
Amen.
Not let it depend on what's happening in your life. Amen. It ought to be settled by the scripture. And if you've got it wrong, keep it wrong. Don't change.
Amen, Brother Charles.
I've been in this thing 42 years. Amen. If I'm wrong on some doctrine, leave me alone. I've had a good Christian life. I've had a very successful, fruitful life. Leave me alone.
Amen.
I know I'm saved and going to heaven. Amen. I got that right. If I ain't got everything else right, leave me alone. I'm doing good. I'm having the time of my life.
Amen.
Amen. That's a 40-something year, and if I ain't got it right, I don't want it right. Like that bunch on Mars Hill, they're always seeking something new.
Yeah.
Find there, he was an upright man. He was right with God. You find one there, another head, that he feared God. That's something missing in our independent Baptists today. They don't fear God because they don't live like they fear God.
Right.
The fear of God is beginning with wisdom.
Yeah.
That's why we got so many dumb ones.
Yeah.
Don't have no fear of God.
Right.
And our God is a loving God and a forgiving God and a long-suffering God. But I'm telling you, he can reach up and turn that breath off at any given moment.
Right.
And I can give you 10 examples of that right now, tonight, but I won't because I'm going to be nice. And I won't do that. But I've seen many a preacher mess up in their church and mess their church up and drop dead within a year.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
He feared God. He abhorred evil. He hated evil. That's another hedge he planted. He got 9 hedges around him, and the devil done checked every one of them out. But he hated evil. Why don't we hate evil? We justify evil. We wallow in it. We seek it. We search it out. You see what us independent Baptists done? I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't commit fornication, so I'm all right. No, you wicked as hell. Him that knoweth to do it right, doeth good and doeth it not, and to him it is sin. Fear. If you know something is right and you don't do it, then you're a sinner. You're a sinner anyway, but then you're sinning. But you'll find there that if he was evil, he hated evil, but you also find he's a good father. Remember his children there? He rose early, offered sacrifice for his kids, just in case they had done something wrong.
Right.
That'd be a good thing to do, Daddy.
Yeah.
We pray that for our kids, if they do anything wrong, let us catch them. That's the way we pray for them.
Yeah.
And my wife, she had a little trick on her oldest boy, because he was the worst one. She said, when you're lying, your eyes get big. Mamas, young mamas, listen to me. This is a good one. So when we called him in to question him about somebody, he was squinting his eyes like this.
Yeah.
Therefore, we knew he was lying.
Yeah. Yeah.
He'd come in there and stand before me or her, and his eyes is all just... Never mind, son. I know you done it. Go on about your business. That's a good one, ain't it? Amen? But he was a good father, and evidently his wife was a good mother. They raised 10 children. They had good fellowship. They was actually over the house having some fellowship and partying when come in there and destroyed them all. And they loved their sister because the 7 of them was having a get-together, and they sent for their sister to come. So evidently he had a good home. Why? He was a good father.
Yeah.
We're missing that in our churches today.
Yeah, sure.
And it takes work to be a good father.
Amen.
It takes a sternness to be a good father.
Amen.
It takes some time where you cry worse than that child cries because you had to correct him.
Right.
And I tell you, Mama, let me go ahead and gouge you while we're here. Stay out of the way of that daddy correcting them children.
Right.
If he's an idiot, call the law on him.
Yes. Right.
Amen. If he does it wrong and he's abusive, call the law.
Yes. Amen.
Or take you something and beat him half to death with it when he's asleep. Hit him across his shin bones and he can't run nowhere, so he got to lay there and scream while you whipping him with that broom handle. But if he's a good daddy, he's a godly daddy, he's a praying daddy, he's a church-going daddy, he's a Bible-reading daddy, get out of the way and let that daddy raise that child, especially the boys.
Yeah. Right.
You got a bunch of little sissy boys running around.
Yeah.
You find in chapter 2, verse 3, had integrity. That's another head he planted. Amen? You find in chapter 1, verse 5, he was faithful. Thus he did continually. Every morning he done it. He was a faithful daddy. And then in verse 20 of chapter 2, he went to worship. That's 9 hedges that Job had planted around his house. And those hedges, the Satan was unable to penetrate them. Why? Because he had hedges about him. Hedges speaks of a guard or protection. Hedges not only keep things out, but they keep things in. Amen? How many hedges you got planted tonight? How many hedges have been planted and then now they died on you? Amen? How many? I want you daddies to think about this. I want your mamas to think about this. What Satan found at Job's house, he couldn't penetrate. He couldn't get in, and evidently he had been circling that home for quite a while and paying attention to it, but he knew everything about it, and he said, I can't get in there because you built hedges around him. See, Job is the one that built the hedges, and God is the one that planted them as protection to him and his family. That's why our families are being destroyed tonight, including in this church. And I don't know nothing personal about nobody here, but I know in my church we've seen them destroyed. I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about people stayed with me 20 years, 25 years. And next thing you know, they're in trouble. Next thing you know, their children. That's why we're raising our children. They go into the world, and they go out there, and they look like a, get all pop riveted up and tattooed up and all that stuff, and they come right out of the house of God. Why? Because the home is not right. You put all the rules and regulations down you want to, and it didn't work for the nation of Israel, amen, between the Old Testament and New Testament, it ain't going to work in your house. You lead them. You don't drive them. I got two out and two in, so I ain't up here preaching because I got perfect kids. Probably preaching from experience more than I am anything else. But he found some hedges he couldn't penetrate. You know something else he found? He found a heart he couldn't provoke. Look in chapter 1, verse 20. He found a heart he couldn't provoke. Now this is where Satan works on us. He works on our heart. How does he do that? Through the mind. The mind and the heart's connected. If one of them's bad, the other one's bad. The heart's bad, the mind's bad. The mind's bad, the heart's bad. Amen? You can't get around that. But you'll see there in verse 20, he found a heart he couldn't provoke. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, I like that. He didn't rose up, grab his mantle, and he's leaving this church, and he's going to grow his hair long. And he went to the world. That's what a godly father will do. He will humble himself under the mighty hand of God and say, what in the world is going on here with my family? Amen? Oh, devil will provoke your heart. I had a church member, well, I've had several, but I had one say to me 28 years, and I had to say something to him about his kids, he left me. 28 years. Right hand man. Amen? They've done it right here at this church. You can tell a man how to do anything in the world except raise his children and spend his money. He'll balk on you every time if he ain't right with God. Ain't none of his business. If you sit on this preacher, it is his business.
Amen?
Amen? You notice there that Job humbled himself. That's the first thing you need to do. When the devil comes around, you need to humble yourself. You need to bow down. Get down, boy. I think Brother Jack Wood, one of his favorite says, was down, boy, down. Amen? We need to get down and not stand up and in pride and provoke the devil to pour more on us. We need to humble ourselves. Any kind of animal that'll kill you or hurt you, they say the first thing to do, like if a bear gets after you, to fall down that dead. Now, I don't know if I can practice that.
No.
I've never been in that situation, but I got a strong clue that I probably can't practice that.
No.
I'd be afraid he'd make a mistake.
Yeah.
Not consider me dead. But that's what they say do with a bear.
Yeah.
Amen. Fall down and play dead. I don't know about that. Just like on an airplane, you know, they get on there and the stewardess, she then the mask drops down, you know, calmly, do not panic, put it on and then put it on the child next day. Yeah. I'm going to panic. I'm going to tear a row of seats out so I can get to the door. I'm going to paint. God help the poor old soul that's around me. Be it a 2-year-old or an 80-year-old, I'm coming out. That'll be on YouTube, you know, but I'm coming out. But I'm not scared to fly, I'm just scared of crashing. I love to fly. That sucker don't go down like it ought to, amen? You know what would be the horrible thing about that? About a 30 or 40 minute glide for it hits. Y'all ever talk about that? I fly quite a bit. I mean, a guy comes on and says, you know, we got engine trouble, we're going down. And 45 minutes, he's gliding. If nose dive, that sucker can go straight to the ground. About 3 minutes. I don't want to sit up there and confess things I ain't even done like Joe did. Joe confessed things he hadn't even done. He did just in case he'd done something. Call your wife and, you know, now you can call your wife and say, honey, I'm sorry, but the plane's going down. He said, we're going to hit in 35 minutes. You don't mind, would you stay on the phone with me? FaceTime us so she can see the fear on your face. You was a man. I was until I got in this plane. So. That's what I think about when I'm flying. You say, I read my Bible. God bless you. I pray. I work up sermons. I don't do nothing except endure to the end. If I'd ever fly, I got to move on here. I got y'all laughing. Maybe I can get some good into you here in a minute. I was on a flight, and a woman come in with a 2-year-old, 2.5-year-old, sat down behind me, and he began to kick my back of my seat before we ever backed away from the gate. Well, I'm patient. You know, I'm a man of God. I'm patient. And then he screamed. I mean, it's not a fearful scream. He was just screaming. And we about 30 minutes in the air, so I knew they couldn't throw me off. I peeked back through the crack of that seat. I said, ma'am, are they something wrong with him? She said, well, he's a 2.5-year-old. I said, I raised 4 of them. They didn't act like that.
Yeah.
He didn't kick my seat no more.
Yeah.
And I thought I said it quietly, and Brother Terrence was about halfway up in the plane. I was next to the rear seat. And when we got off, Brother Terrence said, what in the world was going on back there? And this old guy sitting in front of me, he turned around and he said, me and my wife are sitting in your seat. We love kids. I said, turn around, sucker. This ain't got nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
Now, when I got time, I'll tell you about the fight we had at 35,000 feet. I ain't got time now, but we had a fight. I was flying over to Northern Ireland with Brother Robbie Chancellor. And he had come home, and him and his wife and me, I was going back to preacher mission conference, and he bought a Bowie knife for his son. That's back for all the security, and he had it in the overhead. Yeah, on the plane. And there was 18 drunk Irishmen from Dublin. And one of them squatted down in the seat in front of Brother Robbie and was talking to his buddy and just cursing all kind of just foul language. And Miss Kathy, she was a lady's lady. She was so sweet.
Right.
She pretty on the outside and on the inside. She was just a lady's lady.
Right.
And Robbie finally, he turned around. Well, he asked the guy. He said, buddy, could you not ease up on the language? Why don't you go sit down? We made an overnight flight out of Atlanta. And so the old guy, he got arrogant and cocky. And so he went and sat down, and then he got up and he come back to Robbie and bent over, and he'd say ugly stuff to him, how he's going to do this and that. And about the second time, Robbie told him, he said, if he comes back, now Robbie was a rough little fellow. He was a little fellow, but he was rough. I mean, he bit a man's ear off in a fight there in Birmingham before he ever got saved. Bit his ear off. That's another story. I've seen that happen twice, by the way. I mean, spit it out, I'm talking about. And Robbie's left-handed. He's sitting on the aisle seat. Well, here comes this guy the third time. And Robbie turned around and told me, he said, Brother Charlie, if he comes back, I'm going to gut him. He got up and got that Bowie knife and put it down by his side. And I'm sitting behind him. And I thought, man, please don't come back. Please don't come back. And Miss Kathy's locked on to his arm. I mean, she got all her weight. She probably weighed 110 pounds. She's wrapped around that arm like a boa constrictor. And sure enough, here he comes. And Robbie grabbed, the guy bent over, and Robbie grabbed him by the throat and lifted him up and was trying to get that. He was going to gut him right there on that plane. And Kathy was holding on to his arm, praying, please, Robbie, please don't cut him, please don't cut him. And that old boy immediately humbled down, started begging for mercy, apologized, and everything else. And next thing you know, the pilot came back, and he wanted to land in Iceland and have the guy arrested. And so I went around Robbie when it happened, because all them drunks stood up. I said, y'all better sit down. He's been gut this sucker like a deer. I got a freak now.
Appreciate you taking time to do this.
Thank you. A lot of stories.
You won't hear any stories like that from Joel Osteen. A lot of stories.
I don't have many as Brother Jack has, but Lord, I got. You live long enough, you'll get some stories.
Yeah.
You get out and do something, you'll get some stories. Yeah. Amen. But Satan found it a heart that he couldn't provoke. In chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, if you read there, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, what the devil was trying to do is provoke him. That's what happens here. You get provoked.
Yeah.
And it won't show immediately. It'll take you some time, a year or two. But something will provoke you, and you can't get victory over it. And it slowly eats on you, and eats on you, and eats on you, till finally you start dropping out of this service, dropping out of that service, running late for this service, quit showing up for prayer meeting, quit coming on Wednesday night. And what it does, and he's got all the time in the world, what it does, you let it totally consume you to the point that you get out of the work of God. And I know right here in this church, in my church, people that have traveled this world with me and no longer in my church, something provoked them. And the next thing you know, that little seed that was planted, it's done grown into a big oak tree, and they're out back in the world, never knew, they never have a sign on them that they've been in church. What are you trying to do there? Provoke Job. That's all the devil's got to do. See, he ain't going to come in here and grab you by the nape of the neck and drag you out of here. He's going to get you in such state, you'll run out of here and then turn around and be mad at the preacher and the church and everybody else because they ain't friendly.
Right.
They don't help me.
Right.
Amen. That's what they say.
Right. Yeah.
Is that not right?
Yes.
Amen.
And you is the one that you help the most.
Yeah. Right.
Right.
Yeah. What happened? You got provoked. But you know what Job's house? Satan couldn't provoke him. He said, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, here's a man that was evidently one of the richest, greatest men of that time. Job's supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. At that time, who had all the family, the cattle, all the wealth, I mean, everything he'd ever wanted. And yet, here he sits, his kids are dead, everything he's got is gone. And here he sat and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen? Our color TV can quit and we charge God foolishly. Especially if it's around ball season. Amen?
Yep.
I've never had the ability to get mad at God. Even in bad times. Things I never seen, things I don't understand, I've never had that ability to get mad at God. I am so thankful for where God brought me from. I'm so thankful what He took me out of. I'm so thankful for what He's allowed me to do. I'm so thankful for what He's allowed me to have material-wise. I'm so thankful that I've traveled this world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't have it. I don't understand it, and I talk to God about it. I don't pull no punches with it. Me and God's friends, I get down and say, man, I ain't got a clue what's going on here. Why is this like this? Well, you shouldn't question God. That ain't what James chapter 1 says. If you're a man like wisdom, let him ask of God. You ought to have a relationship with God where you can question Him. He ought to be your buddy. He ought to be your friend. He ought to be your savior. He ought to be your traveling companion. Amen? He ought to be your bed partner. Amen. He is a God that sits on the throne. But He's also a God that dwells in our heart, a God that comes and meets with us in service, a God that'll get in the car and run down the road with us, a God that'll meet us in our prayer closet every morning and every night. Amen? That's just God. You need a relationship with God so the devil can't provoke you. Some of you preachers will be provoked this week because you wasn't asked to preach.
Come on.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I've been in this thing so long, I can preach or I can listen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
I'm going to criticize both of them. So if I'm preaching, I criticize myself. If you're preaching, I criticize you. That's what preachers do. In my notebook, my sermon notebooks, Brother Tim, he's my associate for 13 years at church. If I'm in a boring meeting, boring preaching, I draw hot rods.
Yeah.
I'm a car nut. And I draw hot rods, I draw fancy garages, and I draw a hot rod parked on a beach with palm trees. And amen. And when you see my notebook, that would mean they were a boring preacher in a pulpit. If anybody ever ends up with any of my notebooks and got a lot of drawing in the back, I've been in some boring services. See, the preacher's up there preaching, he thinks you're taking notes because he's so good.
Yeah.
No, you're drawing a hot rod. So if you see me back there in my head down, boy, and I'm writing away, I'm probably drawing something. But he found a heart there he couldn't provoke. Why? Job humbled himself. Also, Job went to worship and not to the world. Amen? That's what we need to do. We don't need to get out when something comes. We need to get in.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
If you're closer to getting out than you are to getting in, you need to get in some more.
Right.
You need to humble yourself. You need to get off somewhere. I remember Brother Jack saying many a time to take you a gallon of water and go off in the woods or go somewhere by yourself for a while. You know who's going to go with you when you go into the wilderness? The devil's going with you. That's what he done with Jesus Christ. Why didn't he tempt him at the beginning of that 40 days? He thought he had him at his weakest point. He come to him after 40 days. So we all have been in the wilderness right now for 40 days, and the devil don't take much for him to get you. He said, well, I'm coming to church, but you're still in that wilderness. You're going through the motions. You're coming in and sitting down where you always sit, and you listen like you've always listened. You get up and sing like you always got up and sung, and you get up and walk out, and ain't a bit of difference in your heart, and the devil has got you to the point that he's fixing to provoke you to get you out of church and get your family messed up.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Job knew that what he was going through had come from God. Verse 10, God had blessed the hands of Job. Job knew everything he had come from God. And I don't know the situations here, but there are a lot of families sitting here, and I bet you that after you got your life straightened out and got you in this church or in the church you're in, God started blessing you, started blessing your job, amen, started blessing your family, started blessing your marriage, amen? So why in the world would you get mad at God? A little lady up here the other night, that her child, I don't know him, but her child got run over right here. I remember that back years. We prayed for your church real, real hard there around the church for quite a while. She could be mad at God tonight. I've not yet took one out to a grave. He found a heart he couldn't provoke. Something else he found a hope he couldn't prevail against. Job had hope.
Yeah.
He had hope in the Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord was his strength.
Yeah.
Amen. He found a hope he couldn't prevail against. We said here tonight, what is our hope? Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope ain't in the government. Our hope ain't in whether or not Social Security lasts. That ain't our hope. Our hope ain't in whether or not Trump gets reelected.
Right.
Amen. That's not our hope. Our hope ain't the fact that we might win the lottery. That's not our hope tonight. Our hope ain't in the fact that the surgery will go successfully and we'll be able to live another 10 years in misery. Right, it comes a time, just die. I mean, seriously. If I ain't got no quality of life, I don't want you to go in there and fix something on me to lay there and let everybody come by and gawk at me. Boy, he looks bad, don't he? What I hate at funeral, well, she looks just like she always did. She's dead. She don't look like she always did. You preachers, have you ever been around a funeral home and that happened?
Yeah.
I've had, they do come by and say, well, she looks just like she always did. No, she don't. Yeah, she looks so natural. Life. The boy standing at the his mother-in-law died, and he was right-hand man. He just helped that family, comfort that wife, and made all the arrangements. I mean, everything. He just set everything up. And the funeral director was so proud of him, and the pastor, and bragged on him about how strong he'd been, and boy, just how he'd been there in time of need, and how he stood his ground. And at the last passing by of the family, he was standing at the head of the coffin, and boy, he was just a rock. And all at once he busted out, just screaming and crying and boo-hooing. And the pastor ran over and grabbed him and said, get a hold of yourself, man. Get a hold of yourself. What's wrong? He said, I thought I seen her move. We're preaching on the home now. The mother-in-law is part of the home. What Satan found in Job's house, he found a hope he couldn't prevail against. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, it says there, and naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 2, verse 10, he said this, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Amen. I know his wife gets a bad rap, but I think she had pity on him. I don't think she's a rebellious woman. I think she had pity on him. She knew if you'll cuss God, he'll kill you. And you won't have to suffer. I mean, he had 10 kids. Pretty good thing going on there. Come on, help me out here. Think there had 10 more. Wasn't a whole lot of fighting going on. Say about laughter.
Yes. Good medicine.
Good like a medicine.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Medicine.
Look over, if you would, in Job 13:15 about this hope. He found a hope he couldn't prevail against. You know, we got a hope that he shouldn't be able to prevail against. We got a blessed hope. Amen. Our Lord's coming back. Our Lord's coming back. He can come back tonight. He can come back in the morning. I do not like people to put dates on the coming of the Lord. I don't read a book about it. I don't listen to a tape about it. That got to be a big thing in the late 80s and early 90s, and all these big wheels around the country started dating the coming of the Lord. I don't listen to them. I don't read a book by them. Amen. But Jesus Christ said, I don't know. Even my Father. Only my Father knows. I don't know. Well, why do you think God showed you and didn't show Jesus Christ His only Son? Don't waste your time with that stuff. Don't waste your time trying to date the coming of the Lord. You might guess it, and He puts it off another 2,000 years. Amen? You ever thought about that? You might accidentally hit the date, Lord. We ain't doing that. We'll let him stay 2,000 more down there. I ain't no hurry. He's eternal. He was here when everybody got here. He's going to be here when everybody's gone. He ain't got no clock. He don't have a calendar. Well, quit guessing. Spend your time on studying something else in the Bible.
Right.
In Job 13:15, he says this about that blessed hope. 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own way before him, ways before him. Now, he's talking to his friends there, but he was telling them, well, I guess they were friends. I'm glad I ain't got those. Well, I probably have got them. Yeah. They just ain't got the guts to talk to me to my face. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job was, he was way on into this thing of suffering. And you find there a hope that he couldn't prevail against. In Job 11:18-20, Satan could not rob Job of his blessed hope. Satan could not knock him down. He could knock him down, but he couldn't knock him out. God told him to spare his life. I wonder tonight, is your hope that strong? What does it take for you to get, for the Satan to get your hope? Daddy? Satan got your hope? Mama? One day you're on, the next day you're off. Amen? He found a head you couldn't penetrate. He found a heart he couldn't provoke. And he found a hope he couldn't prevail against. I'll show you the last one. He found a harvest he couldn't prevent. See, that's what he wants to do, is prevent a harvest.
Yeah.
That's what he wants to do. He don't want you to be fruitful. And that's kind of been the theme of this meeting this week. Amen? You know the devil, once you get saved, he is extremely satisfied with you doing nothing. He's extremely satisfied with you not raising your children for His honor and His glory. He's extremely satisfied. You're saved. He can't do a thing in the world about that. He can't take that away from you, but He can rob you of everything else you got. He can steal your joy. He can steal your contentment. He can steal your hope. He can steal your heart. He can steal your mind. But here you'll find that Satan found a harvest he couldn't prevent. Look in Job 42. Job stayed with it. I'm going to show you something here. Maybe you already knew it, but I didn't. I've been in the book a little bit through the 40-something years. See, God sent those three friends over to help Job. I believe God sent them to comfort Job. But they didn't do that. They criticized Job. I show you that here. In chapter 42, verse 10... Look down there with me if you would. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, Satan couldn't prevent that harvest. But look back with me if you would, around verse 6. Let's go to 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhorred myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. God was mad at him. Matter of fact, he didn't even mention two of them. You see that?
Yeah.
He sent them boys over there to comfort Job. That Job's comfort was not in the deal with the devil. They were supposed to go there and encourage him and comfort him. And what you'll do, you'll miss this thing with Job thinking this took place over 4 or 5 years. This probably didn't take but a month or 3 weeks.
That's right.
Amen? Remember he spent 7 days?
Yeah.
It might have took 2 weeks, brother. I don't know. But I don't think it took a long time. He said, but my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for he has not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job has. So he got mad at him. Therefore, take unto you, talking to them three buddies, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. You know what they had to do? They had to offer sacrifice to Job, not to God. Y'all see that? He said, you offered up to Job. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. No, it ain't accepting your prayer. You got to get right with Job. You know when trouble comes in a Christian's life, you know what most Christians do? They don't comfort. They criticize. They're called with the intent or making the intent to comfort. But what it is to find out the dirt.
Yeah.
Y'all know we went through a change there at the church, and I heard from 7 preachers that ain't called me in 15 years. I just checking on you.
Yeah.
I'm doing good. Church doing good.
Yeah.
We wide open.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen? I've had preachers and their family would get in such a mess, and I'd hear about it. Maybe sometime one of the kids would go wild and crazy. I just pick up the phone and call them. I said, I don't need to know nothing. I want to let you know I love you and I'm praying for you. And I'm here if you need me. See, preachers don't need a lot of dirt. They're empty on the pulpit. And if there's a private matter going on in a church, it ain't your church. Shut up and leave it alone. Amen. We no longer have local churches due to the social media. Something can happen in this church tonight, and before my church members lay down, they will know about it. We no longer have a local church. But here, he said, I won't listen to you. He said, you're going to have to make this thing right with Job. And then I'll accept Job, lest I deal with you after your folly. Them boys come over there supposed to comfort him, and they come over there and criticize him through the whole thing, told him he backslid and wicked and wasn't living right.
Yeah.
But you know what Satan couldn't do? He couldn't prevent a harvest. You go back to the end of that chapter, that book also, and God doubled everything except the children. He gave them a double portion. Some of you sitting right here have been through these kind of hardships. And when it's all over and you get back up and get to going, it seems like it's sweeter than it was before you went in.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know no personal situations here. I probably know one that's been through a pretty rough time. But it seems like, I know I went through some rough battles with my body and some back and stuff like that. I know when I finally come out of it and got back on my feet, it seemed like I had a little more touch of what I had before I went through it. Lord seemed sweeter. The work seemed better. I ain't been through nothing like Job. So if you got a friend that needs to help, why don't you help them and not criticize them?
Amen.
Don't go over and pick them apart. Don't go over and say, well, I tell you what, if it'd been mine, I wouldn't have done that. Why don't you just call them and say, I love you, I'm praying for you. If you need me, I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I do. I don't need information, because I've got a bad mouth. And if I get a church of liberty, I'm going to preach everything I know. On y'all.
Amen.
But what Satan found is a harvest he couldn't prevent. I wonder tonight, if he's coming to your house, what would he find? Would he find one old run-down shrub out there? Or he can just go and come as he pleases? Would he find two of them, three of them, four of them? It just takes one to break. Just one. Would there be an opening there? Do you hate evil? You fear God? What would he find if he came to your house tonight? Amen. Could he reach in and just steal that hope you have? Some little something happens and you just throw the towel in and no hope, no.
Amen.
What would Satan find if he came to your house? I'm going to give an invitation. And I'd like to encourage families to come down. It's all not me, preacher. Yeah, you. This old preacher's been this thing a long time. You'd be amazed what we've seen. Man, I've had some solid families, and now they scattered everywhere. I wonder if you'd be brave enough, Daddy, to get that hand of that little wife and bring those kids down here and circle around and pray. Make some promises. The devil's out to get you, your wife, and your children. Because I don't believe that. Well, then you're probably the very one going to get got. There's a war going on in our country. And there's a war going on in our churches. You would do that. If you're interested in that, we've got plenty of time. Let God do something. If you're having problems in your home, why don't you just humble down and say, honey, I'm sorry. Or wife, if it's you, why don't you just humble down? Say, help me to be more submissive. But husband, be something she can follow. God put within a woman the desire to follow a man. Not a sissy. Somebody she can share her jewelry with and her underwear with. A man. A man's supposed to stink when he comes home at night. Why, he's been working. Amen?
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's great. Father, we ask now you bless this invitation. God, I wrestled with two sermons. I think this is one you'd have me preach. God, I pray for these families gathered around this altar, and I know there's some in the pews that probably couldn't kneel. But God, if there's problems here, and I know they are, Father, you never get this many people together without problems. Help them, God, to draw nigh to each other, Father. It's no different out there in the world. The grass ain't greener on the other side of the fence. And God, help them to make things right with their children, Lord. And God, help them to make things right with each other, Father. God, help them to pray with each other at night and pray with each other in the morning, God. And God, just help them, Lord, to be strong so the church will be strong, Father. And God, help, Father, that Satan won't be able to prevent a harvest, Lord. God, these families here have been all kind of people sent out of this church through the years. But there have been a lot of them that didn't go because Satan prevented it. So God, I pray tonight you get the glory out of this sermon, out of what's happening here tonight, out of this altar call. And God, I ask you, Father, and hope that you're pleased with what I preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, Brother Luke. Thank you.